Let's go. Wait a minute.
Can you see if Janice's headphones work, Lorraine? Thanks.
That's the worst kid in the whole bunch right there. She takes after her mother. I don't know what to tell you. As we turn around and we look at what Christ had done for us, we live in a world where everything just seems to be so rapidly changing. Things that you thought were right are now considered wrong, and things that were wrong are now considered right. A lot of the norms have been tossed out the windows, and each day you almost have to check in to find out what the latest rule and regulation is of what you can say or can't say. We live in a day and age with so much information. I mean, in the palm of your hand, you have more information available to you on any subject. It was funny, the other day I was in one of the stores, and the lady was taking my money and giving me back change, and she counted back change. And I haven't had someone count back change. And some of you are like, what's that all about? It's like 4, 55, and then, 65, 75, then $5, and 5 is a 10, right? You count back change. And I told her, I said, wow, I haven't had anyone do that. And she was a little older than me. And she goes, yeah, I kind of do it old school. And she goes, you're trying to teach some of the younger folks to do this. And they say, well, I don't have to know how to do this. I just bring out my phone. So she's just bringing out her phone. And we're so used to having that, right? I had to fill out some information, and I had to put my wife's phone number. I have no clue what her number is. I just know it's, right? Hey, Google, call Cindy. Oh, hey, my phone just went. Shh, quiet, Siri. All right. Right? You don't memorize things anymore because it's always right there. We have this wealth of information that's out there, and yet I think people are more hungry for truth than ever before. We don't believe half what we hear, and you can't believe anything that you see. What is truth? Everyone has their own opinion, their own spin. And for us, I think that brings us to this point where we talk about, especially Easter, and the celebration that the meaning of Easter is a resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friday was Good Friday, where the Lord died, and then he was buried. And all the disciples had hopes and dreams of who he was going to be, right? They had followed him for 3.5 years. He was the Messiah. Rome was holding Israel captive, and the Messiah was going to come and set them free. Woo-hoo! And then all of a sudden he was arrested and died. And I don't know about your world and my world, but death is pretty final. In my occupation, I've been at many funerals. I've talked at many funerals, and not once has the body gotten up. That would turn into a whole different service if that was the case. Right? And the finality of death. And Christ conquered, I think, the thing we fear the most. The darkness, what's on the other side. Have you ever driven down the road and it's getting late and you've had a long day and you kind of zone out? And you get onto the highway a little bit and you kind of hit the little rumble strips, right? I mean, it depends on how much of a daze you were in. You almost got to clean your diaper after you hit one of those. You got to, and all of a sudden you're like, oh! I'm awake, yeah, I don't know where I'm at, but I'm awake. Oh, the other day, just heading down the Searsport, two deer were in the road. slammed on the brakes, and they didn't know which way they were going, so luckily I went between them. Like, oh, I shouldn't say all this. We have a new driver in the home. Yeah, it's like, sorry, I'll move on from driving illustrations. Right, but we look at all those things. And then Christ is the one who conquered the thing that we fear most. So this morning I really want to explore this question of what if. What if? And there's three aspects of Jesus I want to look at in light of the resurrection. First one, is Jesus real? Is Jesus real? You know, he's more than a person we talk about at Christmas, because, you know, at Christmas, you got the Rudolph, and you got the Grinch, and you got Santa Claus, and you got all these other characters coming to play, and Jesus is just another trinket up on the shelf. Is Jesus real? You know, we're coming to Easter. Share with a bunny that lays eggs, and I haven't figured that one out yet. You know, I usually don't want to eat anything that comes out of a rabbit. Colored eggs, I don't know. Anyways, is Jesus real? Amen. Actually, just real quick, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. I don't want to turn this into a school lesson this morning. But in here, it's interesting. Historically, there's very few people. Every once in a while, someone could say, "Well, Jesus wasn't real at all." Actually, Tacitus was a first century Roman senator, scholar, and historian. He wrote, and the Romans were no friends to Christians. Actually, blamed Christians for the burning down of Rome. And yeah, I just want to just read a quick quote from him. It says, "Neither human effort nor the emperor's generosity or plastering of the gods ended the scandalous belief that the fire had been ordered by Nero." Right? Nero set Rome on fire, and he blamed the Christians. And so no matter what they did, there was nothing they could do about it. It says, "Therefore, to put down the rumor, Nero substituted as culprits and punished in the most unusual way those hated for their shameful acts, whom the crowd called Christians," we would say Christians. "And the founder of this, Christ, who had been executed in the reign of Tiberius." And he goes on and talks about how these Christians were followers of Jesus Christ. So here's a Roman senator historically referring to, in the tense, of Jesus Christ. Another gentleman is Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish priest who kind of worked for Rome, and he became a historian, and a lot of his history today are some of the most accurate descriptions of first century. And in here he writes, says, "Being therefore this kind of person, Ananias, thinking that he had favorable opportunity against Festus," who had died, and there's a battle going on here. But what he does, he turns around and has James killed. And he refers to James as the brother of Jesus. Later on, he writes the same thing. He says, "Around this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to be called him a man. For he was one who did such surprising deeds, a teacher of such people to accept the truth gladly. And he won over many Jews and many Greeks. He was the Messiah." When Pilate, when hearing him accused by men of the highest standing among us, had condemned him to crucifixion, and those who in the first place came to love him did not give up their affection for him. For on the third day he appeared to them, restored to life. And he goes on, and here we have Josephus, who is a Jew, not a Christian, referring to Jesus Christ. So historically, Jesus did exist. Jesus was real. I mean, throw in the whole thing, we change our whole calendar based on his death, on his birth. We celebrate the holidays all based on these things. Jesus was a historical figure. He was a real person. Let me ask you something else. If he was real, then what if Jesus is who he said he was? Who is Jesus? If he was a true person, then who is he? What is he? John Duncan wrote this. He says, "Either Christ deceived mankind by conscious fraud, or he himself deluded and was self-deceived, or he was divine. There is no getting around this trilemma. Right? Because we're going to look at Jesus declared himself God. Now, if I were to declare myself God, I would fall in one of three categories. I'm delusional because I'm not, right? Or I'm a liar. Then I'm a charlatan. Or I am who I say I am. Now, it's easy to prove I'm not God. But Jesus declared himself to be God. So really, the question that you have for you this morning is ask yourself, which of these three is it? Jesus asked his disciples this in Matthew chapter 16. He says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Right? Who do you say? And I want you to really ponder this in your mind. Who do you think Jesus is? And so they said, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, and others some of the prophets. They thought Jesus was one of these past prophets who had come back to life, or John the Baptist, who had just died recently, who came back to life. He's something. We know he's more than just a good man. We know that. We've seen what he does. We hear what he says. We know there's something special about him, but we don't know what. Actually, all the major religions refer to Jesus Christ. Islam refers to Jesus as a prophet. Judaism refers to him as a rabbi. Hinduism refers to him as a teacher slash god. Hinduism, they have many gods, and so they have no problem saying Jesus is one of the many gods. Buddhism turns around and said Jesus was an enlightened teacher himself, much like Buddha, who achieved enlightenment. So we see people, all these ideas of who Jesus is, and I really want to question you, because maybe you've said, you know what, I never even thought about it. I don't give Jesus a second thought in my life. But what if he is who he says he is? Back in Matthew, he turns around and says, he says to them, but who do you say that I am? And that's the question I really want to pose for you this morning. Who do you believe Jesus is? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know, Peter says, man, you're more than just a good teacher. You're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You're the chosen one. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, when Jesus was around, were battling with him. Because Jesus was declaring himself God, and they were looking at him and said, no way. And actually what he says, they're in a dialogue, and Jesus says he was greater than Abraham. Well, you guys know Father Abraham and many sons, you know, if you grew up in Sunday school. But Abraham was the founder of the Jews. And Jesus said, I'm greater than Abraham. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. And they said to him, look, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that term I am is really special. Actually, so much so that here it's capitalized. But anyway, what that refers to is back with Moses, you know, let my people go. Charleston Heston, you know, Ten Commandments. But in here, God revealed himself to Moses. And Moses said, who are you? And what God told him is his personal name. It's I am. And I think of the verbiage is basically what God is saying, I am what I want to be, and I will do what I want to do. That's God. And Jesus, in this case, calls himself the I am. Now, if you don't believe me, I want to take a look at what the religious leaders did. It said, then they took up stones and threw it at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They were going to stone him for blasphemy, because here was a man declaring himself to be God. Actually, fast forward in John just a little bit longer, and once again they have this confrontation again with them. And Jesus says this, I and the Father are one. Basically, Jesus said, look, you know God the Father and me? We're the same. And the Jews did what? Took up stones again. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them and says, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for the good works we do not stone you, but for what? Blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. And they were clear. Jesus declared while he was here, while he was ministry, that he was God. The disciples were a little slow on this. And so the disciples turned around and asked him, and Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it would suffice it for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus says, look, Father God and Father Son, they're all God. And the personality and the things you see in Jesus are the same as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now this is a whole sermon here, and I'm not going to go into this morning, but just real quick, the Christians believe, according to Scripture, that God is three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three are one. How that all works, I don't know. My brain doesn't work, comprehend this way. Some people will talk about, you know, we just had St. Patrick's Day, the shamrock, having three leaves in one plant. Some people will liken to an egg, there you have the shell, the yolk, and the white, three parts in one. In all these things, Jesus was declaring himself part of that Godhead. Jesus is God. And actually, throughout the Scriptures, he likens himself. He'll call himself the Son of Man, and he'll call himself the Son of God. And the reason why that is when he uses that, when he talks about he's the Son of Man, what he does is associates with his human side. Kind of like, if you have kids around the house, right? And when they're good, my wife loves her kid. But when they're bad, it's my kid. It happens in your house too, doesn't it? Well, you tell your child not to do that. Well, how did I get sucked into this? She's just like you, right? But when something wonderful and great happens, oh my kid. I'm so proud of my kid. Yeah, right? I see how this works. Same thing, when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God, he's associating himself with his Godhood. And when he refers to himself as the Son of Man, he refers to him in association with mankind. But Jesus is God. So if Jesus was real, which he is, historically we've proven that. We have the Gospels, which time and time again have been proven to be historically true. I find it so fascinating that the Scriptures are used by archaeologists to find and locate things because of a history that's contained in it. The Bible has proved itself true, but we've also looked at a Jewish priest who was no friend to Christians who pointed out Jesus, and we have a Roman, once again, historically points Jesus is real. What if Jesus is who he says he was? Who did he say he was? He said he was God. And that's a pretty big claim. So what do you do with that? And the point comes down through, we talk about what if. What if he is these things? And we come down to Easter. Look, folks, they took Jesus and they brought him, couldn't find anything wrong with him, but crucified him anyways. And the Bible says he did that for you and I. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That the wrong that we do, the sin that we do, is deserving of punishment. And God, being holy, has to give us that punishment. And what God did is he sent his Son, who had no sin, to live a perfect life, to take the penalty for your sin. You know, imagine if I told you, you know what, I want you to take it down and write all your debt. And then put it on there, and I'll write you a check that will cover it all. You say, that's a good deal. Well, first of all, my check would be no good. Right? I have my own debt. I have my own money issues, right? I can't pay your debt. Why? Because I have my own. But Jesus had no debt. He had no sin. So what Jesus has done is said, hey, give me your debt. And he took that and he died on the cross to pay your penalty and mine. But the cool thing is, he didn't stay in the grave. And that brings me to the last point this morning. What if Jesus is alive? What does that mean for us today? You know, throughout history, there's many people who were great and wonderful and died, and you can go visit their graves. Years ago, we went down to Washington, D.C. Actually, I talked to Mark Bradstreet because while they were down there, he stopped at Washington, D.C. He goes, don't go near it. He goes, right now, he goes, it's like a third world country. It's locked down. There's soldiers everywhere. No one's out. There's shops aren't open. He goes, it's a sad place to be. But years ago, I had gone down to D.C. and I thought, oh, we're going down here on vacation. Woohoo! How many of you guys have been down to Washington, D.C.? And you let me know if I'm right in this. Because I was like, oh, we're going down there. We're going to see the White House, you know, the big Lincoln statue. And we're going, oh, wow. And you come down into the mall. And it's not like where Target and all those things are. You know, you go walk down through. And even I was a teenager, so that was a long time ago. And we're walking down through. And even as a teenager, the weight of the sacrifices and death in that place, even as a kid, I understood that. And we went from the memorials of all those who died for our freedom. Those who sacrificed, those who never came home. Came up through the Vietnam War memorial. And it struck me because you see people looking for names and taking paper and chalking it to get that name to take home. There are flowers laid down. They were men, tough soldier men, just weeping over those that didn't make it home. Wow. As we approach the fact that Jesus is alive, folks, how much more impression should that be on us? Because if Jesus is alive, there's three things real quick. I know you can say, you know, Pastor, you keep saying really quick and you keep going on. But first one, if Jesus is alive, that means he is a God who can keep his promise. And this is my Easter. I resist because I want to preach this whole sermon every Easter. I've been in ministry now for 25 years. This is the verse that I want to preach on every Easter, but people would get sick of it, so I got to do something else. But I love this verse. Matthew 28:6 says, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. See where the place where the Lord lay. See, when the ladies approached that tomb, the stone was rolled away. It wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the people come in and see that it was gone. The see that it was empty. But I love that. See, he did this just as he said. Now, as a parent, I make a lot of promises. And my daughter is really quick, but Dad, you promised. And once again, if you got kids, somehow everything becomes a promise. Dad, you promised you would. And I don't think I promised that. I might have mentioned it. I might have thought it. Yeah, but she's like, well, Dad, you promised. And now she figured out. She goes, well, Dad, you're a pastor. You can't break your promises. Like, what? You know? And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes you make promises just to, just be quiet, kid. Yeah. Right? And I had no intentions ever doing it. Sometimes things change. Right? We turn around with COVID last year. April 2nd is my daughter's birthday. I desperately tried to get my wife just to give it a extra push because I want an April Fool's baby. April 1st, I thought it'd be great. And my wife wouldn't cooperate with me. And so she was born later on the next day. But anyways, last year we were supposed to have a birthday party. We had promised her, okay, this is the year. Usually we do is kind of do a big party every other year instead of every year. So this was supposed to be the year, and everything shut down. And we're like, well, we're sorry, but we can't do it. But you promised, right? Well, it's like, hey, I didn't see this coming. I didn't plan this. This isn't some genius plan of your dad to get out of having a birthday party for you, right? Sometimes we make promises that we end up can't keeping because we don't know all the factors, right? Let me tell you something. God has none of those issues. When God makes a promise, he already knows all the situations. He knows how things work out. One of the cool things, I realize that God doesn't have a plan B. Because God knows. And listen, if he can keep this promise of rising from the dead, any promise he makes to you, he can keep. I just want to real quick show you. Here we go again. He said, quick again. Seven promises of God. Now, there's many more. But each one of these, especially as a believer, as a Christian, it's an encouragement to me because I know that God keeps his promises. How? Because he rose from the dead. If he can do that, these are a piece of cake. One, he says, I will always be with you. The Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says he will protect you. He will be our fortress. He will be our shield. He will be our strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He says he will hear you. Oh, I've tested this one out so many times this year. Lord, what's going on? Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, right? Actually, I don't know about you, but some of my prayers a lot lately have been, because I don't know the words anymore. I don't even know what to say. Right? You ever been that? You don't even know what to say. God says, all right, go ahead and let it out. He who promises to hear us. God says he will provide for you. He'll provide all your need according to his riches and grace. He will give you peace. Folks, if you need anything, you need his peace right now. Because you ain't getting it from the world. Just watch the news for like 5 minutes. It just sucks the peace right out of you. And God says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. And I want to encourage you, be careful what you take. Now, we're living in a day and age where a lot's being given to us by all these different sources. Let me tell you something. Anything the world gives you, guess what? The world can take away. If your security is based on the world will take that away from you. If your peace is based on the hope of what the world's going to give you, guess what? The world can take it away. But Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not like the world does. Because if God gives you his peace, guess what? The world can't take it. And the last one here says, I will always love you. And with all my heart, I want to break into a Whitney Houston right now, but I won't. I did that in the car, my poor daughter. She's like, Dad, stop, it hurts. And I, no, okay. But God says he will always love you. Now think of this. It's an unconditional love. Right? I know it's never happened in our house, but I hear sometimes couples will fight. I've heard rumors like that. My mother-in-law is here. She's looking like, I've been there. I know you. All right. No one talked to her after the service. But we turned her out, right? You just don't feel that, right? Let me tell you something. God knows you better than you know yourself, and he still loves you. You know, we all have things that we try to hide and try to compress and, right? You might think I'm all a wonderful guy. I'm an idiot and I'm a jerk. And if you knew what I was really like in my thoughts, I remember when I was a kid thought, you know, if I could have a superpower, I'd love to be able to read minds. I've changed that. Right? I mean, I know what comes out of people's mouths. I don't want to know what's in your head. Right? Because some of you are like, Pastor, my turkey is in the oven, or my ham is in the oven. Right? And some of you are like, is he almost done? He said, quickly. It's all relative. Right? But God knows us. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything we're going to do. He knew all our mess ups. He knows all our shortcomings. He knows everything about you. And he still loves you. That's pretty cool, folks. And you can say, oh, man, I messed up. Or I did this. And God's like, yeah, I knew you were going to do it. I love you anyways. Now, don't get me wrong. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like what we do. But he still loves us. So much so that he gave his son to die for you. What wonderful promises. And if Jesus can rise from the dead and keep that promise, any of these promises towards you is a piece of cake. So God keeps his promises. What if Jesus is alive? He gives us life. If he's alive, that means it impacts our life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, "And having been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." As a Christian, that I'm associated with Christ's death, his burial, but also his resurrection. And the resurrected Christ now lives in me and lives in you. And he wants to live out his life in and through you. That is a cool thing. The life I live now, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And Jesus, help me live for you and I serve you. Right? That's why I pray. That's why I read the Bible. That's why I go to church. You can say, well, you're the pastor. You have to show up. That's true. But I come anyways, right? Because I love God. I love being with his people. I need it. It's interesting. I look at the statistics of mental health issues and talk about those who struggled. And you find every demographic struggled so much during the pandemic. But you know what group did the best? Christians. Because we have faith in God. That in here as a church, you know, as soon as we could, you know, we were together at drive-in services and trying to be together as much as possible. We were allowed in. We tried to come in and be safe and sound and try to be precautionary. But our desire is to be together because we need each other. United together in Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation puts it this way in Ephesians. I love how it reads. It says, "And I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, that's pretty powerful. That same power now is available to you and I to live our lives. To have victory over our issues and our struggles. If we will just walk with him, if we will just cling to him and allow that power to flow through us, because he is alive and he's alive in me. I can talk to him and he hears me. Why? Because he's alive. And he cares for me. Last point. Quickly. Look, folks, if he's alive, the great hope is that he is coming again. John 14:3 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus says, look, I'm going to go up to heaven. And when I'm there, I'm going to prepare a place for you, for me. And he goes, "If I go away, I will come again for you." Folks, if God can keep that promise the first time, he's going to keep that promise the second time. Revelation puts it this way. It says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. Christ is all in all." And in there, he beckons us. He says, "Look, I am coming." May even be today, I would have no problem with that. Lord, come quickly. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, the old song says. And when I go to heaven, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Reunited with loved ones who have gone on before. What a hope that is for those that grieve. And lastly, to have Jesus open his arms and welcome me home. Now, you might know how good a book is. Look at the end of it. Now, I just real quick. How many of you guys peek at the end of the book when you read a book? No one's confessing. I was going to say, I'll pray for you. Because I know people that do that. They'll turn around and say, oh, and they'll get to a part and they'll read the end of the book. Or what's worse is those same people, they'll tell you, right? Or you go to their place and, oh, we're going to watch a movie. And you're like, oh, wow. And they're like, yeah, it's okay. She dies. What? You know? Well, just turn it off, right? You know, it's like, oh, don't ruin it for me. The Bible is the one book I encourage you to read the end of the book. Can I give you a hint? God wins. God wins. This is it. This is the last two verses of the Bible. And I want to encourage you with this. It says, he who testified these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that amen is that big period at the end. Behold, I am coming quickly. Is he coming for you? I want to leave you with this. If Jesus is alive and he is coming again and he keeps his promises, if he is, are you ready to see him? The Bible says it's really simple. One, the Bible says, believe that you are a sinner. And most of us, that's not a problem. And a sin is anything we do, say, or think that displeases God. Believe that Jesus died for you. That the sin that you committed, Jesus paid the penalty for. And he died for you. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Say, Jesus, you paid my debt. Lastly, is accept him into your life. Lord, I want to accept your forgiveness. And in exchange, Lord, I give you my life. Lord, help me to live for you. I'm going to struggle, and I will fail, and I will let you down. But Jesus, help me live for you. And the Bible says if you've done that, if you believe this with your heart, you accept him into your life. The Bible says he will come in. He will forgive you of your sins. He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you'll be ready for him when he comes. Folks, let me tell you something. There is no if. Jesus is alive. And he is coming. May he find us faithful. For those of us who are Christians, I pray that you spend your life living for him, the one who died for you. He is alive, and he is coming, and he's returning. May he find us faithful in serving him. You know, I believe with all my heart that if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, I think your soul is in turmoil because you know this world's going the wrong way. You don't have a peace from that. I don't care your politics. I don't care your philosophies. You just know that so much going on is not right because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And what he's saying for you is now redeem the time. Live for him. Christian, take a stand. Be bold for him. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never made that decision for him, I told you how to do it. Just believe that you're a sinner and Jesus died for you and asked him to come into your heart and forgive you. It's real simple. Will you do that today? He's alive. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, even now as we talk to you, you are alive. You hear us, Lord. You grant us our petitions, Lord. You work in our lives because you are alive. Lord, I pray for those Christians, those believers, Lord, that you will stir with them that desire to live for you, redeeming the time, Lord, to be faithful. Lord, I pray for those who are strangers to that today to just open their hearts out to you, Lord. And Lord, you will come in and make them a member of the family of God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I don't have to wonder what if. Because, Lord, you live in me. You walk with me and you talk with me. You live within my heart. Thank you for all this. We ask this in your name.